Hello again. Money. We all need it. And most of us would like to have more of it. And I don't know too many people that would refuse to have a few extra dollars added to their wallet, purse, or bank account. And so people invest it. They start their own business. They play the lottery or send in all those letters to Publishers Clearing House, all with the hopes of getting more money to be rich. Well, today, as we start the new year with a new sermon series I'm calling Walking Through Ephesians, with the message titled Riches in Jesus, we're not going to talk about a pyramid scheme or a multi-level marketing plan or any kind of get-rich-quick schemes. And that's because, are you ready? If you are in Christ, you are already rich. Now, before we get into our message today and explain just what that means, we're going to go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 1. And to do that, I think it's going to be a really good thing for us if we get some background information on what's been happening in Ephesus and what's been happening with the Apostle Paul. So let's talk about Paul first. As Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he's in jail. He's in a Roman prison. And a couple of the brothers from near Ephesus were in Rome visiting Paul. And so Paul figured that'd be a good time to write some letters since he now had someone who could deliver them. And while he's there, he not only writes the letter to the Ephesians, but also to the Philippians and to the Colossians and to a rather wealthy man named Philemon. And we can just imagine Paul leaning against the cold, damp walls of his prison cell as he pens the letter to the Ephesians, thinking and reflecting upon his relationship with the church there. Now, you also remember that Paul first went to Ephesus during his second missionary journey between 49 and 52 AD. But he didn't stay all that long for obvious reasons that we'll see in a minute. But on his third missionary journey between 53 and 57 AD, he stayed there for 2 to 3 years, and he had a successful ministry there. Okay, now let's go ahead and take a look at Acts chapter 19. You thought I was going to say Ephesians 1, right? But this is where we first kind of see Paul interacting with the people of Ephesus. This is Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read Acts 19 and verses 23 through 27. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. That's Christianity. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." Now, what's happening here is that a riot is starting because of what Paul is preaching and teaching about Jesus in Ephesus and, of course, the surrounding area. And because people were turning to the truth of Jesus Christ, the local trades in Ephesus were getting hit hard in their money belt. In particular was the trade that made replicas of the great temple of Artemis for her loyal followers to take home with them and, I don't know, put on their mantle or their coffee table or wherever and worship them. What the problem was that Paul was telling the Ephesians that man-made gods were no gods at all. And, of course, he's absolutely right. And the people, well, they actually believe him. But that, in turn, caused a lot of people to stop buying those man-made idols from the shops. Because, hey, why bother, right? God is is unseen. He's everywhere. He's not in a statue or something made by man. Well, because of all that, and a riot basically ensues, you know, Paul leaves and he heads for Macedonia. But of course, later on, we understand that he returned to Ephesus, and before he left, you know, this is going to be for the last time, he had a little sit down with the elders of the church there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verses 25 through 31. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Sounds kind of sad, huh? "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears." Well, after a few more words of encouragement, Paul got down on his knees with the elders of the church, praying, weeping, and embracing each other. It was hard for him to leave, but Paul knew that he had to go. He had to continue reaching out to places he's never been with the gospel. Well, it's now been 10 years since that dramatic moment recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, and Paul is now in a Roman prison writing to people that he knew and he loved back in Ephesus. And these Christians were now beginning to feel the growing flames of the Roman persecution under Nero. And so Paul is writing to tell them that, hey, even though you might not feel like it, you're actually rich in Jesus. And so Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, again, saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In other words, Paul is telling them and us, by extension, that Jesus Christ has made us rich. You say, okay, so what do you think they thought when he told them that? Well, we don't really know, do we? Fair enough. So, what about you when we read that? You know, what do you think about that? That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That we've been made rich in Jesus. Just what does that mean? Because, you know, think about it. You know, with things going on, new year or not, a lot of us don't feel all that rich, especially with the COVID crisis going on, especially if we're talking about money. So, if we're so rich in Jesus, how come so many Christians tend not to live that way or walk that way, as it may be? Is it because they don't feel rich? Or maybe it's because they don't know they're rich. Take a look again at verse 3 there in Ephesians chapter 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's important for us to see, right? That's important for us to see that our riches are in the heavenly realm. Okay, again, so what does that mean? Well, it means that the bulk of our riches in Christ are spiritual and not physical. They are eternal and not ephemeral. They are in the heavenly realms and not here in the earthly realms. So when did that happen? When did we become rich in Jesus? Well, first of all, again, they are only for those in Jesus, in Christ. And the only way that we get to be in Christ is if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul says it this way over in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 28 when he writes, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so over and over again, we see that this is the only way to get in Christ. And when we're in Christ as sons and heirs according to the promise, our Heavenly Father blesses us with every spiritual blessing there is. And since these are spiritual blessings, they're not in a place where moth and rust destroy or thieves break in and steal, right? In other words, they're kept in heaven for us. Think about it. Living in this world, you know, it just gets so easy to be confused about what's really valuable. For example, this old story goes that once this very wealthy guy died and went to heaven, and he was really excited and really grateful about being there, so grateful that he wanted to give a gift to Jesus to show how much he appreciated it. So as he stood before the Lord, he had this big old sack with him, and he said, "Jesus, I brought you something very valuable to give you to thank you for what you've done." So the man reached into his bag, and he pulled out a huge hunk of solid gold. Well, Jesus looked at the man, rather confused, then pointed to the streets of heaven and asked, "You brought pavement?" Now, in thinking about the city of Ephesus, it was a wealthy city. It was a wealthy city. It was made up of nice homes with people living in luxury. But, you know, most of the Christians who lived there were, well, they were poor, poor financially. They only saw those nice homes from a distance. And they only dreamed of luxury and feasting at tables with fine foods. Today, you know, Ephesus is an archaeologist's paradise, but all of its wealth and splendor are gone, covered by years and years of time and dust. And all those great homes and wealth that so many of the Ephesians took pride in, well, that's been gone for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It's all just dust in the wind. But all the Christians who once lived in that city, well, they're with the Lord today, in the heavenly realms, in the Lord's glory. So who had the real wealth? Who was really rich? Well, the Christians, of course, because it's a wealth, it's a riches that are ours in Christ. And so just, you know, it just can't go away if you're in Jesus. So what does all of those spiritual blessings look like? If we had a portfolio maybe of riches, if we went to a financial advisor, well, if we had a spiritual portfolio of riches in Jesus, what would it contain? Well, let's first read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And again, we're going to read verse 3. This is what the Apostle Paul has to share with the church there. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, in our main text here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to notice seven riches in Jesus. Seven riches in Jesus. And the first riches in Jesus is that we are chosen. Do you remember playing pickup games when you were a kid? You know, you had two team captains that stood opposite this large group of kids, and one by one, they began choosing people, right? And it was an honor to be chosen first, or up near the top at least, right? Among the top few, maybe five or so, you know? Of course, it also felt rather bad to be picked, you know, at the bottom, or to be not picked at all. That was the worst, you know, to be the last one standing. And what that meant was that you weren't really chosen at all. It just meant yet, you know, you were the leftover guy that no one really wanted, and one of the teams was going to be stuck with you. Wow, man. And the reason, of course, you weren't chosen is because the ones that were picking you didn't think you were valuable enough to pick. Sadly, that's the ways of this world, you know. With more of us left standing on the sidelines, feeling a little bit like a loser, you know, hoping that someday someone will, maybe someone important, you know, is going to pick us to be on their team, you know, that someone will think that we're worth it, that we're worth choosing. Well, in Christ, one of the blessings we have is that we are chosen. The one true God, the creator of the universe, the one who was and is to come, has picked you and me to be on his team, the winning team. We have been chosen by the greatest to be a part of the greatest team ever assembled, bar the Avengers of the Marvel Universe, right? You know, we have been chosen to be the one who is on the team of the one who matters the most. And he says that you are valuable, that you're worthy, that you're worth it. You know, he says we're valuable in Christ. And so God says, I want you to be on my team. Think about it. You know, there are no losers on God's team, only winners. And so to be chosen is one of the riches in Jesus. And the second riches in Jesus is that we are holy and blameless in his sight. And that's an incredibly awesome blessing, especially when you consider the alternative. Think about it. Not being holy and blameless in God's sight is a bad thing. And why is that bad? Well, remember, our God is holy, and he will not and cannot have any unholiness in his presence. And so at the final judgment, God will divide everyone up into two groups, right? And over in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus calls them the sheep and the goats. And the goats are the ones who are not in Christ. And that means that they are not holy and blameless in God's sight. And because of that, well, they're going to be cast away from God's presence, since they can't stand in his presence. They can't be there in the presence of a holy God. But those of us in Christ, the sheep, will be able to stay in the presence of God forever, thanks to Jesus. Paul says it this way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, because of Christ, we are holy and blameless in God's sight. And another of our riches in Jesus is that we are adopted as his children. There are no orphans in Jesus. There are no only children in Jesus. Now, back in the first century, adoption was a fairly common thing, very much like it is today. Romans would legally transfer a child from one father to another. And in the process of adoption, a nobody became a somebody simply because of the status of the adoptive parent, kind of like little orphan Annie being adopted by Daddy Warbucks. And legally, an adopted child had all of the same rights, obligations, and privileges as a child naturally born. And get this, God has done the same thing for you and me, all because of Jesus. The Apostle John says it like this over in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think about it. No matter who we are or where we were from, in Christ, we all have the same status in God's sight as Jesus did. Well, not as deity, of course, but we are all children of God, sons and daughters of God, with the same rights and privileges that come with it, including an incredible inheritance kept in heaven for you and me. And so being adopted as his children is riches in Jesus. And so is having redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Okay, so why is that important? And what does it mean to be redeemed? Well, to redeem means to purchase and set free by paying a price. Back in Paul's day, there were around 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And usually they were, well, bought and sold kind of like furniture, you know? But a man could, if he wanted to, purchase a slave and set him free. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. The Apostle Peter writes about how this works over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, saying, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, earthly riches," right? "That you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Think about it. We weren't redeemed by the exchange of money or goods. No money or thing could ever equal a life. Only the precious, pure lifeblood of Jesus Christ could redeem us. And that's the only way that we could be forgiven and freed from our sins. And that is an amazing riches in Jesus. The fifth riches in Jesus is the grace that God lavished on us. And well, that sounds really nice, but just what is grace? Well, simply put, it's getting what we don't deserve. Think about it. We don't deserve God's forgiveness and acceptance, and we don't deserve to spend eternity in heaven. But just like Paul shared in our main text from Ephesians 1 and verses 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Again, you know, we don't deserve to be a child of God, and we don't deserve to live for all eternity in a world free from pain, sin, disease, heartache, sorrow, COVID-19. You know, but in Christ, God has blessed us with the riches of his grace. That brings us up to the sixth riches in Jesus, and that is the fact that we are in the know. Verses 9 and 10 of our main text tell us again about this mystery and how we're in the know. There, Paul writes that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things on heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Now, one of the things that sometimes bothers me is not knowing what's going on. It's not that I'm nosy or anything like that, you know, it's just that I don't want to be left out, and I really want to know if something isn't right so that I can try to do something about it. At least that's the way I kind of think. Maybe it's just the guy in me that wants to try to fix things, you know? Well, anyway, God has made sure that we are in the know. And so there's no mystery for you and me, no matter what some checkout tabloid says or some website trying to say, we know the mysteries of Christ, you know, this secret thing. Well, there is no mystery if you're in Christ. Think about it. Anyone who's in Christ is in the know. And that's because we've had the mystery revealed to us. We have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we obeyed it. Okay? And so we know the whole story. We know who we are. We know why we're here. And we know where we're going. Being in the know is an incredible blessing in Jesus Christ. Finally, our seventh riches in Jesus is that we are signed, sealed, and delivered. Well, actually just sealed, but I kind of like the way that flowed. Comes from an old song. Anyway, in our main text, in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul tells us, and again, every Christian everywhere, that you also were included in Christ, writing to the Ephesians, and of course, you and me, this is why it's for everybody. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Just think about what an amazing riches in Jesus this is. Once we committed ourselves to the truth of the gospel, we are marked with a spiritual seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it functions kind of like a down payment on something that you purchased. In our case, yours and mine, right? God has already purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit dwells within us when we become Christians as our guarantee of our promised inheritance to come of heaven. Just think about all of the riches in Jesus. We are chosen, we are holy and blameless, we are adopted as his children, we have redemption and forgiveness, we have been lavished in God's grace, we are in the know, and we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, if we have all of those riches in Jesus, and we do, then why is it that so many Christians live like they're paupers? You know, and again, we're not talking about physical riches, but spiritual riches. Think about it. You know, with all these spiritual riches in Jesus, our walk and our talk should show who we are, that we are children of God and heirs according to the promise, that we are not misguided, lost, or confused, that we have direction and purpose in life. Now, like we sang in our song before the message today, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-scarred hands than to be a king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. So, do you have riches in Jesus? If you don't, you can. Simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, who are already blessed with incredible riches in Jesus, well, may we always live who we are in Christ with those riches, you know, and help others to live that way too, to see the great riches that we could have in Christ and to share the mystery with them, okay? So they can have those riches too. Again, if anyone has the need to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for being our Father and adopting us as your children. Father, we thank you for the wonderful riches that we have in your Son Jesus. And Father, we pray that we will live our lives daily showing the world who we are, that we are your children. And may we all help one another to lead the lost to those riches in Jesus and so be saved. Father, we pray for your blessings upon each and every one of us, wherever we may be. Might you guide us and lead us. And Father, we ask that you'll go with us always. In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Lord's Day and pray that you will assemble with us every Sunday right here at 11 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you and God bless.